First Peter and chapter number 1, just a few verses. First Peter chapter 1 and verse number 19. We'll read verse 18 for connection, shall we? 1 Peter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, that is, things that decay, things that pass away, not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your empty manner of life, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And the little words that I want to lift out are those two words from verse 19, precious blood, precious blood. And then down to chapter number 2 and verse number 6 of 1 Peter, 1 Peter 2 and verse 6, which says, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion. Zion was a hill at Jerusalem. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, chosen and precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. A complicated couple of verses, but a little phrase that I'll lift out, please. In verse number 7, he is precious. He is precious. So we have in chapter 1, precious blood. Precious blood. And then in chapter 2, a precious person. And then over, please, into 2 Peter. And chapter number 1. Second Peter, chapter number 1, and verse number 1, which says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And again, those two little words that I like to lift out of that verse, precious faith. Precious faith. So some of the verses are a little bit complicated, but three things that I wanted just to lift out. Precious blood in 1 Peter chapter 1, a precious person in 1 Peter chapter 2, and precious faith in 2 Peter chapter number 1. And we do look to the Lord to give us help as we think about some of these things together. In these two little letters written by the Apostle Peter many years ago, he speaks about seven things that are precious, and we've looked at three, or read of three of them tonight, maybe four, but we've read of three of them tonight, three things that Peter says are precious. Now, we will appreciate this, that since we have found these precious things in our Bible, that really what we have here are things which are precious to God. They're precious to God. It's not so much that I'm suggesting they're precious, or I particularly think they're precious, but since this is God's book, it's God's Bible, and this is God speaking through his Holy Spirit in the Bible, then I can say that these things that are precious are absolutely precious. They're definitely precious because God says they're precious, and so therefore we ought to pay very strong attention and very strong heed to these three things. Precious blood, and a precious person, and then precious faith. Three things that are precious. This week has been a busy week for myself, and it's been a busy week for the surgery over there because we have had a number of deaths in the village this week, and some of you, I'm sure, have been affected by the folks that have died this week. There's been three folks that I know of this week that have died in the village. And in fact, just before I came here, I was over at a farm in the village, and with a young chap that I grew up with in Lismahago. We went to school together, and his brother had died, and we were just looking at some of these things in the home. But what really brought these precious things to me tonight was this, that sometimes when we're faced with the reality of death, and with the brevity of life, and with how brief our little lives are, and how certain it is that we'll face God, It gives me a new kind of impetus. It gives me a new push just to really take a step back and look at the things
that are precious, the things that really matter. For our lives can be so cluttered by so many things that really at the end of the day, they really just don't matter. We won't take them with us, as they used to say. And not only that, they don't really mean very much either. They all seem a bit silly in the face of death. And we leave it there, don't we, the home and any collections that you might have and any money that you might have and maybe little worries that you have tonight in the face of death that really don't mean very much. But Peter, by the Spirit of God, brings to me three things that are precious, three things that are very important indeed. As I read about these three precious things that Peter speaks about, I ask myself this question. What is it that makes something precious? What makes something precious? And then I remember, I maybe told you the story before, I like to remind Yvonne of it every so often, I remembered what I did with my first pay packet. But I've been at university for a number of years, and my father used to remind me how many years it was he'd kept me, but eventually I got a pay packet at the end of it. And, you know, for many years my father had told me really that money was his, and quite a bit more. But anyway, I got my first pay packet. And do you know what it went on? It went on an engagement ring, and it's still somewhere. I don't know where it is, but it went on an engagement ring. And it was precious. Why was it precious? Well, it was precious, first of all, because it was enduring. It was enduring. It was lasting. It had a diamond on it, and that's why engagement rings are engagement rings, aren't they? They put a diamond on it, and they charge you a lot of money for it because they say diamonds last forever. And there is that enduring quality, isn't there, about things that are precious. And sometimes we speak about precious metals. And precious metals are not like the iron that your car's made of that rusts, but precious metals, they last, gold and silver. And these kind of things, if you bury them or lose them in the ground and you dig them up hundreds of years later, they're still almost the same as the day they were buried. They're precious because they last, they endure. And the first thing that Peter tells me about these precious things that he's speaking about is that very thing. They endure, they last. And I have my Bible there. Maybe you have yours. At 1 Peter chapter number 1. And do you remember the first thing that we read about? Something that was precious. Verse number 18. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things. Things that are passing. Things that are passing. Now it's interesting. It's interesting what Peter calls passing. This is interesting. Not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. That's the very best of what the earth can give us. Not with the passing things or the corruptible things of silver and gold from your empty way of life, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I says, Peter, if you're wanting something precious, here's the first thing I'll bring to your attention. It's precious blood, precious blood. Why is it precious? Because it has a quality about it like nothing else. It lasts, it endures forever. Now, God made you, and God made me. And when God made you, and when God made me, He set something in your soul. The Bible tells me that God set eternity in your heart. God set eternity in your heart. He gave you a desire for something which by nature will not be your possession. By nature, you are programmed to die, and that is literally true. Your body is literally programmed to die. From the moment you are born, there are actually mechanisms within your cell that kill you. You actually have something in you that kills you. It doesn't just happen, it actually kills you. But for some reason, God has taken eternity, that desire after eternal life, and He has set it in your heart, and so you have a desire for something eternal. The dear chap whose funeral I, God willing, will take during the week, he was a rough and ready character. And he was the kind of character, you know, who almost every second word would be a swear word. A right rough character. And I don't mean critical of him, he was an awful nice chap as well, actually. But anyway, a right rough character. You know, and if you had met anyone who you thought wouldn't have an interest in spiritual things, it would be that chap. And, you know, just over the course of the last day or two, as we've been speaking about arrangements for his funeral, you know, I've discovered all sorts of things about him. I discovered, for example, that in the front of one of his diaries was a little verse from Psalm 23 that he'd written when he was going through a difficult patch in his life. And it says this, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death."
I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, he was a rough time, but he had that written in the front of his time.
You know, and as I got speaking with a family, I've learned this as well, that this book that we're reading tonight, he's read it three times. Read it three times. And even sometimes with folks where there doesn't seem to be any outward interest in spiritual things, it's true what the Bible says. God has set eternity in our hearts. God has given us, all of us, no matter how unreligious we might think ourselves, or no matter how little interest we might say we have in God, or in being saved, or being in heaven, God has made it part and parcel of our makeup to desire after him. God has set eternity in our hearts. And here is how you and I can gain eternity. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. Here is something that endures, something that is not corruptible. This is the very key to eternal life. Ever so important that we grasp this, that the key to heaven lies in the blood of Christ, the precious blood of Christ. The key that opens up heaven for me is the blood of Jesus Christ. That which takes me from time and secures my entrance into heaven is the blood of Christ. It is not my church attendance. The Bible tells me it's not by works of righteousness. The Bible says it's good to go to church. Works of righteousness. But works of righteousness won't get me into heaven. Won't get me into heaven. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy that he has saved. It is by grace, by God's kindness, by God's grace that we're saved, by believing, by faith, and not of good works. And so if I am trusting tonight on something I have done, or in somewhere I go, or in a baptism I have, or in things that I do that are good, well, continue to do them. But if you're trusting on them, you won't be in heaven. You won't be in heaven. And the reason is here. 1 Peter chapter number 1. It is the precious blood of Christ that buys me for God. It is God's, the precious blood of God's Son that opens up the way into heaven. We are redeemed, we are bought. God buys my soul, not with anything passing, not even my good works, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, the entrance into heaven comes by virtue of the fact that Christ died and shed his blood for me at Calvary. Only one way, only one door, said the Saviour. I am the door, by me if any man enter in he shall be saved. One door, one way. I am the door, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, but by me. You see, how is it that the Lord Jesus is able to bring men and women into heaven? What makes the Lord Jesus so special that he can stand and say, I am the way? What is it that makes the Lord Jesus Christ so special that the Apostle John can say in 1 John chapter number 5, he that has the Son, that is, he that possesses Jesus Christ, he that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son shall not see life. What is it that gives Christ the power to save? What is it that gives him the authority to save? Why is it there's not another way? Well, Peter tells us too in chapter number 3, and in verse number 18, he says this. For Christ also has once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive or quickened by the Spirit. Christ did something that no one else has ever done and no one else ever can do. Christ actually took all of the sin, all of that sin. You see, the Bible tells us that our sin is really like a debt. It's a debt to God. Our sin is a debt and it is an offence to a holy God. God cannot allow a sinner into heaven. It would just corrupt heaven. It would spoil heaven. It would be offensive to God. God is of holier eyes to look upon sin. God's perfect. He's holy. He cannot allow me into his heaven. But the person of Jesus Christ has done something utterly unique. Says Peter, he has suffered the just for us the unjust. Christ, the perfect one, the one that was the holy, spotless Son of God, was taken and he was nailed to the cross at Calvary and his blood flowed. His blood flowed as his life was being given up for us and as he was bearing away the sins of the world. So the prophet Isaiah speaks about his death at the cross at Calvary in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, written about 700 years before the death of the Lord Jesus. He said he bears away the sin of the world. That sin, it was taken as a weight and it was pressed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. David, in one of the Psalms, likens it to a storm at sea in which the lovely person of the Lord Jesus Christ is dropped into. And he says this, all thy waves and all your billows have gone over me. I sink in the deep mire, I sink in the deep dirt where there's no standing. And the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, did something that nobody else could ever do. No minister can do it for you. No preacher can ever do it for you. No baptism. It took the lovely person of God's Son to suffer personally for people. See, it's people we're dealing with. And it took a person to deal with people. And it's sin we're dealing with. And to deal with sin, there had to be a sacrifice. And Christ is the sacrifice that God has provided for sin. And so Peter tells me, you know, the blood of the Lord Jesus is precious. It's precious. Precious. For it buys me. And it brings me something eternal. It's able to bring me eternal life. That's unique, isn't it? That's precious. Something that endures forever. Not corruptible. It endures forever. And then in chapter number 2, Peter tells me a little more. And I'm looking down there at verse number 7. And it says this, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Well, that says Peter. The work of the Lord Jesus at Calvary, the suffering of Christ for sin, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus, that awful sin, that terrible place that the Jew called the place of the curse, that place that was regarded as so dirty and unholy that they put it outside the city. That terrible place of Calvary where people suffered in agony. Oh, that blood that was shed there is precious. But Peter takes me further than that. He tells me this, that not only is the blood of the Lord Jesus, the death of the Lord Jesus, the sacrifice of Christ precious, but he tells me that he's precious. He's precious. Now this is ever so important. You see, if you are going to be in heaven, it won't be by works. We've said that. Well, the Bible has said that, actually. Not by works of righteousness. If you're going to be in heaven, it will have to be... And so, people sometimes say, well, I'm going to heaven. And you say, well, why are you going to heaven? And they say, well, we believe. We believe. You see? Well, that's good. And we sometimes ask, well, what do you believe? And they tell us, well, we believe in God. Yeah. That's good. More or less everybody does. Apart from Dawkins. Anyway. More or less everybody believes in God. And we say, well, we believe in God. You say, well, that's good. And then they say, well, we believe in the Bible too. We believe that this is a very special book and yes, we believe that even God speaks in that. And you say, well, that's good. And they say, well, we believe that there really was a person of Jesus Christ and we believe he died on the cross. You say, well, that's good too. But Satan believes all that as well. He's not going to heaven.
Well, how is it? What is the way that you get into heaven? Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. What's the way into heaven?
The way into heaven is not just believing all about the Lord Jesus, or just believing that the facts of the Bible are true, or believing that he actually did. It's not just believing all of that. It's not just saying, yes, I believe everything that you're saying is true, Stuart. But there is just a little step beyond that that makes all the difference. It is actually coming into living contact with Christ. That's what saved. When my faith is not just about Christ, but it is actually a faith in the person of the Lord Jesus, when I actually take my life, my soul, all of my hopes for eternity, and I rest in the person of the Lord Jesus. Now, it might sound like a kind of splitting of hair thing, but it isn't. It makes all of the difference between heaven and hell. There were two men, you know, that died with the Lord Jesus.
Two of them.
Both of them believed that Jesus Christ died on the cross, because they were there with him. There's absolutely no question about it. One of them went to heaven and one of them went to hell. And the difference lay in this. It lay in their attitude to the person of the Lord Jesus. You see, if I actually not only believe all about the Lord Jesus, and it's possible to become kind of Christianized and believe all about things, but instead of just believing about things, I actually get down before God and I tell him, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know that you died for me at the cross of Calvary. I know that I'm going to hell tonight. Will you save me? Will you save me? And that's what that thief did on the cross. He said, Lord, remember me. Will you remember me? And just in a moment of time, he took his little life, as quickly passing as it was, and he just gave it to Christ. Now, a man or a woman that does that is dramatically and profoundly changed eternally. Now, we have to be clear about that as well. They don't just get a kind of lick of gloss over the top of them. I got a wee car, you know. My first car was a wee Mini. TSG212R. That was its registration. I think it was 20 years old at the time. And it was, every so often, there was a bit of rust, you know. Came through, 20-year-old Mini. And it done 5,000 miles, anyway. But the bodywork was a bit dodgy. And every so often, the rust came through. So I went to Halfords and brought a can of blue paint. And every time a bit of rust came through, I sprayed blue paint on top of it, you know. Funnily enough, it didn't work. Because after a few weeks or a few months, more rust came through. You see, we can take a can of religious paint to ourselves and spray religion on top of us. And we can say some prayers, and we can go to churches, and we can say that we believe it all. But there's a step beyond that. A step where I take my soul, I take everything that I have, and I say, Lord, save me. Will you really save me? And I just trust in him. And I rest in him. And God has promised that if I actually do that, if I believe that not only he died on the cross, and not only is he the Son of God, but he died for me, for my sins, and that without him I'm lost eternally, if I do that, he's promised to save me, and he's promised that his Holy Spirit will come in and change my life. And that's how I know the difference between a real one and a false one. Because a real Christian has been changed from the inside. Not just a tin of religious paint out of Halfords, but the real change has happened inside. And God is beginning to work in the life. And all of these things that aren't precious round about just don't matter anymore, and they kind of fritter away. And there's new life that comes. He that has the Son has life.
Life.
Something different. Religious man came to the Lord Jesus in John 3. First words of the Lord Jesus to the religious man. You must be born again. You must be born again. Something has to change within you. How does that change within me? Well, said the Lord Jesus, for God so loved the world
that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish but have everlasting life. Well, I take my little life and I just give it to him and I ask him to be my Lord and my Saviour, turning my back on my sin. And to us, to everyone that's done that, says Peter, he is precious. He is precious. You know, he's real. The Lord Jesus Christ is real. He might not be visible, but there's a lot of things not visible. I've yet to see an x-ray. Never seen one, but send folks on every day of the week, you know. Never seen one yet. You know, whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. X-ray's gone. Don't see one. But I believe in them, they're real. Because I can see the power of them. And I get pictures back where the x-rays have hit the picture, you know. And there's so much that we cannot see, but they're real. And the moment you say you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you begin a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's able to speak to you through this book. He's able to change your life. He's able to bring to you the truth that you need. And he's able, indeed, to save you. So Peter tells me that his blood is precious. And we can see how precious it is. It's able to save. And he tells me that he is precious. He is precious. You'll notice too, please, in 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 7, unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. You notice there, please, something very sobering that we won't spend any time on tonight, but you notice how the Lord Jesus divides men. He divides men. He divides men between those who have received him and believe in him and taken them as the Lord and Saviour, and those who have kind of given him a kick. The stone that the builders disallowed. You see the picture, don't you? On the building site, and there's a bit of a brick, and they fling it away or they kick it away. There are those that reject him, and they literally did that, you know. Those who throw him away, and those who receive him as their Lord and Saviour, and he divides me. He divides me. Divides the village tonight. Between those that have him in their lives, and have committed their soul to him, and those to whom Christ means nothing at all. And then in 2 Peter chapter number 1, a lovely verse indeed. Simon Peter, verse 1 of 2 Peter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Oh, his blood is precious, for his blood was shed to die for my sins. And he's precious. But here's something else Peter tells me is precious. Faith. Like precious faith. How precious it is, you see, when we take that step of putting all of our trust in Christ. And that links us to him. That links us to him. It is our faith that just makes that connection. And it links us to that blood. And, oh yes, we know that there was blood shed and we know that he died on the cross. But faith comes in. And I see that he died for me. And I see that I need him, and I see that I'm a sinner, and by faith I ask him into my life and I trust him as my Lord and Saviour, and I'm saved. Precious, you see. Precious faith, for it's faith that brings me to put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll notice something else Peter says in that little verse. Those who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. You know, most of the world tonight, those that would believe in God, are going about to do the opposite of what Peter says. They're going about to try and gain heaven by their own righteousness. By trying to do their best for God. Many sincere people, many very dear people in our village really seek that they'll be in heaven because they have a right to be there. And they can run off all of the good things that they've done and all the clean living and all of their contributions to society and all the rest of it, and all these things are good. But salvation is not on the basis of that. We have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God. It's not what I have done for God that gets me into heaven. It's what God has done for me. Paul put it like this: I'm not ashamed of the righteousness of God, but it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. In other words, in God's goodness and in God's kindness, he saw
how lost I was. And he saw that I could never, ever be good enough for heaven. And the same God who saw that moved in love, and he gave his Son to die for me at the cross of Calvary. The path to heaven lies in his sacrifice, and it lies in his blood, and it lies by putting my faith, says Peter, precious faith, it lies in putting my faith in him, in receiving him as my Lord and Savior. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his one and only Son, precious Son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish, but have everlasting life. That's precious, isn't it? And we trust now tonight that many here will know the Lord Jesus, not just know about him, but will know indeed about the preciousness of what he's done at Calvary, how precious he is to God and how precious he is to us. And we might have that same precious faith, faith that connects me to heaven tonight, faith in the person of the Lord Jesus. Might you find the Saviour as your Lord and Saviour too, shall we? Our Father, we come before thee, we give thanks for thy word, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We pray, our Father, for a blessing on the verses that we've read, these three little phrases that Peter would bring to our mind. The lovely thought, our Father, of the precious blood of Christ, and how we thank thee for Calvary. We thank thee for a Saviour who loved us and suffered for us. We thank thee too, Father, for a precious person, the person of Christ. And we give thanks for precious faith in him. Well, we ask our Father that all of us tonight might see our need of Christ. We ask our Father, if there's any that don't know him as a Lord and Saviour, that tonight they might come to know him. And we just commit our Father the word of God as it has been preached to thy hands. And we pray our Father for a blessing by thy Holy Spirit as we return thanks now in Jesus' name.